With that said, we are going to be in Genesis 37. We're going to finish out 37. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? There are some men coming down the aisles with some Bibles. We know we're having some technical difficulties, so it won't be up there. So you may need a Bible. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and they'll be happy to hand you one. If you need to keep it, keep it. And we're going to be in Genesis 37, starting at verse 29. And it reads, "Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, 'The boy is gone. What will I do now?' Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message, 'Look at what we found. Does this robe belong to your son?' Their father recognized it immediately. 'Yes,' he said, 'it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'I will go to my grave mourning for my son,' he would say, and he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard." Let us pray. God, we just come before you so humbled and so thankful, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. It's amazing just to see how you worked in the Old Testament and how you are working now, and how you are the same God. And we sung songs of worship to you. And now as we get into your word, Lord, speak to us. Let us worship you through your word, Lord. Reveal to us whatever it is you'll have us hear, Lord. Whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, that I don't, Lord. And Lord, we just spend a moment just thanking you for who you are, God. You're so great and so mighty. And Lord, Sundays are definitely a highlight of the week as we get to gather together and know that other brothers and sisters around the world who profess your name, your son's name, is worshiping you, and how we get to be a little part of your kingdom, Lord. We do pray that the word doesn't just sit in our heart, but it changes us, Lord. And that we can go and reach somebody else, Lord. This is a lost world, and they need the truth. And Lord, as you speak, just give us ears to hear. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I'm still sticking with my theme that this would make a really good Netflix original series. I imagine, you know, the whole da-dum. Maybe you don't watch Netflix. I'm still stuck on that. But just like the, and then you have to watch the recap again to see what happened, even though you just watched it because you've been binge watching for a couple episodes in a row. And here we are. We're coming down to the closing of the first opening act, the first season series, if you will, in this. I know for me, and I say this often, and so does anyone who ever teaches or preaches, that there's always something new that stands out when you start to study, especially if you are studying and praying for a new lens, a new heart to receive God's word. And I would suggest that to you if you're in that place where you feel like God's word is repetitive and you already know this, just stop a moment and change it up. Ask God to reveal something new. And at least that's what it's been for the last couple of weeks. David preached a great message last week. If you didn't hear it, you go back and listen to it. And there was a lot of takeaways that I received. And probably the biggest one for me for last week is how we respond. And don't just say, "Oh, it'll get better," when you're thrown in a pit. And though, yes, eventually someday it may get better, it may not get better until we get to heaven. But just like it's so Christian of us sometimes just to say, "Oh, put your trust in Jesus. Everything will be super." Well, right now it's awful. So I don't see that. And I feel right here we're getting into this place in this story where it's a foreshadow of what is to come in the New Testament when Jesus comes. But it is a foreshadow of what the gospel is not. I think it's a foreshadow with Reuben in particular. It's what the gospel is not. It's not it is definitely not what salvation is. And we'll get into that in a minute. Spoiler alert, I'm just going to talk about the end of the story here real quick, briefly. So if you haven't read it, plug your ears. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But the story of Joseph is told two times in the story of Joseph. And I know that sounds weird. I actually practice saying that out loud to see if it made sense. I don't know. But the story of Joseph in this story is told two separate times. Later on, towards the end, when we wrap up this series at the beginning of the new year, we'll see Reuben have an opportunity very similar to what he's faced with now. And I won't spoil it all the way, but we'll see what he does with another opportunity. I love a good redemption story. I like all kinds of stories, but I especially like one when someone totally, absolutely ruins things and then gets an opportunity to redeem themselves. And then they come to find out they don't actually do the redeeming, it's God. And I love all those stories. That's why C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites, one of everyone's favorites probably, just if you read the Narnia series and you just see the redemption over and over and over again, the opportunity. And that's what Christ has done. And what we'll see here as we get into it is Reuben right now has an opportunity to do the right things on a couple of levels, but he doesn't. See, if you remember back, Reuben is the oldest brother out of all of them. And last week, he didn't want to kill Joseph. And, oh, surely we can't kill him. Maybe we can make some couple of bucks off of him. And the money that they made was actually not that much. It was a couple of pieces of silver, which is the equivalent of buying someone, buying a slave who has some kind of disability. And so he said, no, we can't kill him. And we talked about that last week. And so we'll throw him into a pit. The reason why he wanted to throw him into a pit is because he had this plan in his head, not to do the right thing, but to gain an advantage, to get something out of it. His plan was to throw him into the pit. Whenever the brothers went off, he'd come back in and rescue him and then bring him to his dad and say, look, I saved your favorite. Can I be at least your second favorite, third favorite? Because since he is the oldest, technically he would have all the birthright in this tradition, this Jewish tradition. He would have all the birthright. He would be the highest place. But Reuben doesn't do that. There's a moment in this story from last week where he says, no, don't. We can't kill him. And we think, oh, wait a minute. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to stand up to his brothers. He's going to stand up to the crowd. And he's going to say, no, this isn't right. But he doesn't do that. And really what we're seeing here is really the theme. And I know I repeat this and I'm so repetitive for myself, but I do write out a statement or a couple of statements to keep me focused. And this week I wrote that Reuben, instead of owning and admitting his sin, he was trying to make up for it. Instead of owning his sin, admitting his sin, he was trying to make up for it, which isn't the same thing. And I feel that we as Christians, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, we sometimes fall in this trap of not owning our sin, but we try to make up for it. And I wrote down some ridiculous things that I have tried to do, and maybe I might go through them. But, you know, whenever I totally royally mess up with my dear wife, my instinct is to go buy her something. Like if I super promise that I'll whatever fill in the blank and I don't do it, my default is buy her something pretty. The thing is, my wife is not a big gift receiver. So, oh, not quite, but that's nice. What her love language, what she really wants is me to own it. Don't make excuses. The worst is when I blame the kids. Anyone ever blame the kids for something they did? Come on. I can't be the only one who's awful. All right. So anyways, thank you, all two of you. All right. But no, it wasn't my fault. I didn't clear the dishwasher. I clearly told the kids, even though, oh, yeah, all right, let me buy you flowers. She doesn't even like flowers. So it's like, you know, whatever it is. I was having this conversation. We had a wedding last week and to a friend of ours that I've known since third grade, which is neat to see. But one of the things they were talking about, and people tried to give awful advices at weddings. Well, in general, people are bad advice givers. One of the things at the rehearsal dinner was, hey, when you mess up, you should buy flowers and this and that. And the groom, the husband-to-be said, well, she's allergic to like every flower in the world. That sounds awful. Here's a bouquet of a swollen face. Like, why would I do that? But I think that's the key. I think that's the key. It's not so much to make up or try to make up for what we've done wrong. It's to go back to the relationship. He wouldn't have been wise enough to say that if he didn't have a relationship with his soon-to-be and now wife. So what was it exactly that Reuben was trying to make up for? Well, first of all, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about he actually slept with one of his father's concubines and didn't own it. And we kind of beat up his dad a little bit for not doing anything about it, but he didn't own it. So what Reuben is trying to do is he's like, all right, I have to get in good gracious. I have to make up to my dad in order to kind of be okay with him. He never said, I'm going to own it. I'm going to just straight up go to my dad and say, look, dad, this is the awful thing that I did. I'm sorry. I repent. But as Christians, sometimes that's what we try to do. And what it is, and I even find myself saying it to other people, to my kids, to everyone, is you know better than that, right? Haven't you ever said that to your kids, to your husband, your wife, your best friend? You know better than that. Why would you do that? Just because you know better doesn't mean your heart does better. Have you noticed that? Like, we may know, we have all the information that we need in this particular area, but our heart is a mess, isn't it? And that's the reason why you may know better, but it's a heart issue. So what Reuben was trying to do again is he was trying to do this backward thing that we'll just throw him in the pit later on. I'll come back, I'll throw him a rope, I'll pull him up, I'll bring him to dad and say, look, I saved him. I might even throw my other brothers under the bus and say, hey, they were going to kill him, but I saved him, so we're good. But he didn't do that. And we are at a point where, again, we say we know better, but we feel shame because we're concerned about what other people will think when we admit that we're wrong, when we've sinned. We should know better, but we don't do better because the heart's still a work in progress. So, and that's the difference between just knowing Christ and accepting Christ. You may know him, but have you accepted him? Deep down inside, have you taken him in? And you can't make up for your sins. And that's what we're going to see here a little bit. You can't make up for your sins. Even I'm going to assume that everyone who's accepted Christ in their life knows this. Knows that you did not earn that gift at all. You simply accepted it. Jesus paid for it. He didn't just make up for our sins. He paid for our sins. He gave us a new start, a new relationship back to Christ. I'm assuming everyone knows that, which I know is dangerous to assume, but that's the truth. That's the gospel. You didn't earn it at all. You accepted it. So then why do we try to, in our Christian walk, make up for our sins? If we know that there isn't anything that we could do. And it really comes down to not admitting it. Feeling ashamed of it. I can't admit this. Growing up, I had a neighbor down the street. And he was one of the neighbors that had the best yard. Everything was perfect. His car was always clean. Everything about him was immaculate. And we were all told as kids, hey, whenever you're playing football, sideline pop. I don't know if that's a thing that you guys did, but you got creamed on the rundown. Anyways, whatever. Do not play by his house because you're going to break something. You may step in his grass and kill it or anything. Just don't do it. If the ball goes in the yard, rest in peace. Get a new one. Like, do not enter this guy's yard. So, of course, as good kids, we didn't listen. And I remember we were playing the football game and we were throwing the football and it went into his yard and we all played rock, paper, scissors, who was going to die, essentially. And my brother was the lucky loser because he always picks rock. What a sucker. Anyways, so he goes in the yard and he steps not only on the grass, but he steps on the flowers. Like, he just hops over the fence and just, you know, and then grabs the football and then goes and runs and he wasn't home. And it got really bad because, I mean, we looked at the flower. Oh, you can't fake that, right? So we told him, hey, you have to go and tell him. You just have to man up or boy up or whatever and go tell him. He's like, no, I'll make it up to him. How are you going to make it up to him? He said, like, I'll go to, like, a store and buy him a new flower or something like that. Anyway, so that was the plan. We kept playing, and my brother never got around to doing that, unfortunately for him. But his conscience got the better of him. So he would go. He went a couple of weeks later. He knocked on the door, and he said, "Hey, I just wanted to know if I could help you cut your grass sometime." The guy said, "Sure." My brother cut this guy's grass for him for free for like 2 years because he never admitted it. And what was interesting, as we got older, my brother finally went and told him, "Hey, you know, I just want to let you know those flowers in your front yard, I'm the one who broke them." He goes, "Oh, I know. I was in the living room and I saw you." He said, "Why didn't you come out and shoot us?" He said, "I'm not really that bad of a guy." He said, "I've been waiting for like nearly 2 years just for you to admit it. But you were keeping yourself on the hook, not me." I was like, "Oh, that's good." I think that's what we do as Christians. I think that's what Reuben was doing here. He was trying to make up for it. He was keeping himself on the hook instead of owning it and saying, "Hey, look, I totally blew my opportunity to do the right thing and I'm sorry. I want to have a relationship with you, Dad." That's what God's waiting for us. Even if you're a believer, but you totally mess up, he's waiting. God is waiting. He knows. He's right there in the front window. He watched you do it. It's not a shock. He wants you to own it. You can't make up anything to Christ. You can't make up anything. He wants that relationship, and he'll forgive you. He has forgiven you. Put your trust in. Well, let's see how Reuben handles this. So again, in verse 29, it says, sometimes later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Can you imagine the other brothers? "Well, what do you mean, what are you going to do now? We sold him, don't you remember?" And he tore off his clothes because he was full of grief for himself. The tradition at the time was tearing off your clothes, putting on sackcloth, and you would mourn for the loss of a relationship. Here, he was mourning for the loss of his ridiculous plan. 31, it goes on, and then the brother, then the brothers killed a young goat, dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. Stop right there. Do you remember how their dad, Jacob, fooled his dad? He killed two goats. One to put on himself to feel like he was Esau. The other one was to make a soup for his dad to trick him. Isn't it interesting? The same way that he was deceitful, deceit was used against him. So they dip it in this blood. Then they sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" What do you mean, does it belong? You know it does. You know what's interesting here is this translation, the NLT. It's newer for me to use the NLT, but what I really appreciate, and I was having a conversation with some other people, is what I really appreciate is the change of words really brings out the meaning of it a little bit differently. When I read this before, I had assumed that they came to their dad and said, "Hey, look at, is this, you know, your robe?" It says they sent this beautiful robe to their father with this message. So they didn't even like show up. They sent some messengers or some people that work for them. "Hey, you go drop this off to dad. And then with this message, look at what we found. Does this robe belong to your son?" See, they're digging deeper. The brothers are digging deeper into the sin. They had so many different opportunities to do the right thing, but yet they were so mad at their dad that they were willing to continue to sin to cover up their sin. Verse 33, their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. See, it's the same kind of mourning, but this time he's mourning for the lack of a relationship that he would have for his son. What's interesting is he won't see his son for at least 20 years. It's about 20 years until the next time he sees him. He lives about another 2 years after that. Many commentators comment that not only whenever he later on finds his son in the high position and he's recognized and he sees that it's him, he continues to mourn that he had the loss of a relationship for the last 20 years. Isn't that interesting? That although at the very end of this story, he sees his son, he sees that God used him in a mighty way, and our theme, but God did all these great things, but yet he missed out on the relationship for 20 years because of sin. Some of his, some because of his son's. And what's interesting here is I see that, again, as a foreshadowing of the relationship that God desires through his son in our lives. This week, many of you may know that one of the pastors down south at Greg Laurie's church had taken his life through suicide. And that's so heartbreaking. And if you want to hear a good memorial service, I'd recommend going back and listening to his service. But one of the things that stood out to me during this time, and I'm going to paraphrase, is the fact that they're sharing that this pastor took his life and all the questions, well, he was a pastor, he should have known better, and on and on and on. But then they talked about mental illness, and they said, don't let this one moment, this a bad decision, replace what Christ did on the cross for him and what he did at that moment he accepted Christ. And I've had a couple of conversations with people down south about this very thing and some people who knew him, and we had different conversations, and it always comes down to the gospel. And one person said, totally changed gears and was just talking about with me about salvation. And they said, does it bother you, Dallas, that some people don't accept Christ until the very last moment? Like they've had all these opportunities, the gospel's been presented to them. Does it bother you that someone way late in their life accepts Christ an hour, a couple hours, a day before his or her death? And I thought that was an interesting question. Why would that be such a question? And my answer was this, and it's really because I've been spending a lot of time thinking about really what the gospel is and not making it up, is it really is the prodigal son. I'm glad that he or she comes to Christ at the very last minute. Do I think it's unfair that I've grown up with Christ and I've tried to live my life, good and bad days, living for Christ, and he or she at the very last minute is accepting Christ? Do I think that's unfair? I said, are you asking that it's unfair they lived how they wanted to until the very last moment? Because what I see is unfair is that that person did not live with that piece of Christ their whole life. That's what's unfair. And that's what I see here with Reuben. He has this opportunity to do the right thing, to leave at peace, as I said with my neighbor growing up down the street, to let you off the hook, own it, admit it. You know, we keep ourselves in jail when we don't admit when we're wrong, don't we? Have you ever wronged somebody, did something wrong, and you didn't apologize until way later, and then when you apologize, they didn't even realize you did it? And you've been carrying this unforgiveness in your heart for so long that the other person doesn't know? The great illustration, I think it's from Spurgeon, says, unforgiveness is like keeping that person in jail until you realize you are only keeping yourself in jail. It's you. So own it. So here, his father, Joseph's father, is just mourning, and for 20 years, he'll assume that his son, his beloved son, his favorite son, is dead. And during that whole time, his brothers do not do anything about it. They see him. When you lose somebody who's very special to you, yes, you can move on, but that scar is still there forever. And so he's carrying a false scar. Both Reuben and Jacob again tore their clothes as a sign of loss, but Reuben's was a loss for himself. 36 goes on, it says, meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. The king of Egypt, Potiphar, was the captain of the palace guard. To be continued until next season, right? So again, going back to this, instead of owning it and not admitting your sin, and he was trying to make up for it. I think what changed for me completely and totally is, at whatever age it was, is whenever I came across Ephesians, and it spells it out, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there unless you'd like, but it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're saved through faith and not yourself, or not works, or not by the things you do, depending on what translation. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's what the interesting thing is grace, the gift of salvation, is such a beautiful gift. One of the books that the elders are reading and leadership will read later on is by Lance Witt. And in there he describes what grace is this gift. But so many times we worry about how we present this gift. We try to put it in a nice box. We try to wrap it up with a pretty bow. When we drop it on the ground, we try to blow it off before we give it. We're so concerned about the way that we present the gift that we forget what the gift is. And that gift is forgiveness. Sometimes we try to measure out our sin, big sin versus little sin. Some of the commentators argue about which was the worst thing about what Reuben did. Not saying that there's levels of sin, but where did it all start? Where did he compromise? Where did that little sin open up for more and more sin? That little compromise lead to the actual sin. And really, it goes way back to the point where he was jealous. He allowed that jealous that his dad loved his brother, which was completely wrong, more. But then he fed into that jealousy. You know, jealousy at that moment is bad, but if you dismiss it, if you squash it, if you move on from it, then you can recover. But if you feed into that jealousy, if you feed into that small compromise, it grows and it grows and it grows. Psalm 103:12, it's one of my favorite psalms. It says, verses of the psalm, it says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Commentary says, so stop trying to bring them back together. Admit our sin. And again, 20 years later, Jacob hears that Joseph is alive. What is interesting, and as we will continue on in this series and what we will see with Joseph, is there's only two people in the Bible outside of Jesus that have nothing bad to say about them. Not that they haven't sinned, but there's only two people, and they just so happen to be in the Old Testament. Joseph and Daniel. Throughout their entire lives, the Bible doesn't point out anything that they had said wrong or did wrong. It's not, again, because they hadn't sinned. It's because they had the ability to focus on Christ. And I would suspect that when they messed up, they were quick to apologize and admit it and not to try to cover it up. And again, we will see the story of Joseph playing out twice. Later on, Benjamin, when the brothers have a chance to either leave the youngest behind again, the same, but different, in a jail instead of a pit, will they do the right thing this time? Will the 20 years have made a difference? And we'll see that. This morning, we're going to take communion all together. So as the worship team comes up in a few minutes here to lead us in worship, grab the elements, the bread and the cup, and we'll take it together. But I want to read Romans 8:38 and 39 to you as a reminder for anyone who needs to be reminded. And it says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So again, as we are about to take communion, just take the opportunity just to realize, think about, pray about, is there anything that you just have to own? You have to admit. There's no shame in admitting it. There's power in that. All of the great revivals that's ever happened throughout the world, at least in the last two centuries that I've seen, started with one man or one woman kneeling down and confessing their sins and asking God, I want to make a difference in the world, but start with me. And indeed, as Romans said, nothing can separate us from God's love, except we could turn away from it and not realize that it's there. But God wants us to get us off the hook. He wants to forgive us. And as we close out this first portion of it, we'll see, but God, even though Reuben messed up, the brothers messed up, his father messed up. Joseph's thrown into slavery. He'll be a slave for many, many years, sold around. All kinds of awful things are going to happen to him. But God has a purpose to redeem, to save his people. Let's pray. God, we just come before you. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to ask for forgiveness, Lord. Lord, we know once we've accepted you, your Son, as our Lord and Savior, confess our sins, that you saved us, Lord. But Lord, we want to live as free people too. We don't want to cover up our sin, or we don't want to try to make up for anything. We just want to confess, admit, and move on. If we have to make something right, then let us make something right. But ultimately, our desire is to restore the relationship back to you, to come back to you. However many times it is that we fall short of that, Lord. We know that you are there with open arms and you love us. Lord, you saved us. Lord, I'm reminded that when King David confessed his sins, he first confessed, "I have sinned against God." And that's really ultimately where sin is. We sin against you, and yet we sin against people and we do wrong things, Lord, and we don't do what we should do. But ultimately, we know it's a sin against you, but we know that nothing can separate us from your love. So let us return back to you. Let us seek after you. Let us do what is right in your eyes. And Lord, if there's anything that's going on that we can't do alone, which is nothing, let us turn to you. Let us turn to a friend. Let us turn to someone who also believes and walk this journey with us, Lord. So thankful for this church, Lord. Thank you that we get to come together and be a little part of your church, a piece of your body, Lord. Lord, let's be reminded as we read in Psalms that you have separated our sin as far as the east is from the west, Lord. Lord, as we take this time and to enter through worship and the time to take communion, Lord, let us stop and be thankful for what you did on the cross all those years ago. And the fact that you love us so much so you sent your Son. So God, as we spend time worshiping now, just speak to us. We thank you for being our God, our Savior, our Lord. And Lord, we want to live in your presence. Lord, we know that we are not good enough to do anything on our own. So we just seek you. We know it's a grace is a gift, and a gift we're happy to receive, and a gift that we want to share. We love you. In your name, amen.